Good morning.
Good morning.
I think it's totally awesome to hear Dave say, the Lord moved me around in my job, so I shared the gospel with that. It's like, is that great or what? It's like, I hope we're all passionate like that about sharing the gospel, so praise the Lord for that. Today, we come to our final installment in our series on the doctrine of the church and last things, and we're talking about the final judgment today. There's one other topic on this that I just sort of ran out of time on. If I get time later on, maybe filling in for somebody, maybe I'll touch on it, but that's the new heaven and the new earth. And again, if I can, I'll try to touch on that. But this is the final one, talking about final judgment appropriately. There are two verses I have. If somebody can grab these to get ready to read them, I'd appreciate it. Psalm 45:6, Acts 17:31, and then I said plus more. So this is like, I guess, bonus day for reading scripture. So if you want to just get your Bibles ready, there's some things on your handout, actually, that I'm going to ask you to read instead of me. So just to mix it up a little bit. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I ask today that you would help us to hear this content, hear this lesson with our hearts and not our minds only. God, I just pray that you would help this topic, which is so beyond our description, to just humble us. Lord, I pray that this lesson, this teaching would bring us all closer to you, increase our love for you and the focus of our life, that we would just follow you with everything we are. So we just turn it over to you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, the definition of final judgment. The final judgment is the last of all God's judgments that have happened or ever will happen. The final judgment will be permanently unchanged and binding on all mankind. Okay? That's why we call it final. We read in Scripture, there's tons and tons of judgments throughout Scripture. You have judgments on man and Adam and Eve. You have judgments on cities and Sodom and Gomorrah. You have judgments on the whole world and the flood. There's coming judgment in the tribulation. You read about the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, etc. But this here is actually the final judgment. After this, there is no more. Okay? So as we get into this, what we're going to find out is how important this is and why it matters to our life as we approach the subject. And this isn't on the handout, but 2 Peter chapter 2, if you want to jot that down, that's a really good section of Scripture to read regarding the final judgment. So first thing on your handout, Christ is the judge of all mankind. Okay, John 5:22 says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So when we look at the Trinity and we look at judgment, Christ has been given final judgment. He will judge unbelievers, he will judge believers, he will judge everybody. You know, in Matthew 7, by the way, because I had just on my notes here that I don't think there's going to be any debating at the Great White Throne. I don't think there's going to be any finger pointing. I don't think there's going to be any talking back. There's going to be no representation. There's going to be no third party standing here. None of that stuff. Matthew 7, actually, Christ said that, you know, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have not we done this and this and this and this? And I'm going to say, I never knew you. So Matthew 7 sort of makes it sound like maybe there actually will be some talking back. I'm not sure. But to me, I look at the great white throne judgment and I look at the sovereignty of God in mankind, and I just get the impression there's going to be no talking back. It's going to be pure submission to the lordship of Christ and their assignments to where they're going. The standard that all will be judged by is his righteousness. Psalm 45:6. Whoever has that.
Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.
And in Acts 17:31.
Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world of high righteousness through a man whom he has appointed,
so he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed or ordained in the, I think it's the NASB says he ordained. So again, the standard is going to be his righteousness. You must show up, and this is for unbelievers right now, but you must show up at the great white throne. You actually won't be at the great white throne, but you must show up at the seat of Christ, righteous, or else you're going to be at the great white throne judgment, and you will perish. There's a guy at my work who's Jewish, really nice guy, and I was talking to him one time, and this is a little prayer request too, if you can pray for me to have another opportunity to chat with him. He's Jewish, he knows the Bible, he's been through a little bit of like Bible training with Judaism, Christianity, and others. And the thing I got thinking about with him, since he understands the Torah, he understands the Pentateuch and the law and so forth, I think a really good question would be, how are you going to show up before God when you die, absolutely righteous? Because that's really the question. We either show up absolutely 100% righteous, covered by the blood of Christ, or we perish. So the standard, again, is going to be his righteousness. A couple other thoughts I had here doing this lesson was, I have on your hand out there, myth number one, I've been a good person, so God will let me into heaven. Okay? This is actually the prevailing sentiment of pretty much everybody that we know that's unsaved. Okay, if you ask coworkers, neighbors, whoever, family, whatever, the general sentiment you're gonna get is, well, I've been a good person. You know, I've been a good person, so I think God will let me into heaven. So let's look at scripture and how that addresses that. Ecclesiastes 17:20 says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So there is not a righteous man on earth, yet we're going to be judged by his righteousness. John 6:28-29 says, then they said to him, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe. It's the only work you can do. Surrender. So that's a myth. And by the way, if someone does a good little witnessing tool, got this off Way of the Master, if you're talking to people who say, I've been a good person, I think God will let me into heaven, it's really simple to just take them to what they consider to be the good person rules, which is the Ten Commandments. You know, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't take God's name in vain, etc. And you can just ask them, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Like even a kid with a candy bar, you know? When I was a kid, we used to steal stuff all the time in the store. And one of my friends, he stole a candy bar. This was hilarious. And the manager of the store, like, grabs us on the way out. We're, like, 10 years old or something. And this kid, he's bawling his eyes out. And the manager's just in his face. He's bawling. And while he's bawling him out, he's eating the candy bar. So it was funny. But the kid. Yeah. The kid. So, yeah. So, anyway, he had his mind fixed. But anyway, the standard is going to be his righteousness, okay? Final judgment related to unbelievers, which is the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is the final, that's in your handout, the little blank there. It's the final judgment of the works done in life prior to the lost being cast into the lake of fire, and listen to this, to endure never-ending, conscious torment forever and ever. And that's out of Revelation 20. It sounds like you could quickly say endure never-ending conscious torment forever and ever, and it's no big deal. But if you stop and think about it, you dissect that, it's never-ending. There's no break. No days off in hell in the lake of fire, okay? It's conscious. So this isn't just some darkness where you sort of like lose consciousness and you're, you know, out of God's presence. It's conscious torment, okay? I'll just say it's conscious. Yeah, we'll leave it at that. And it's forever and ever, so it never ends. There's never a break. It's conscious, and it's forever and ever. This is really, really serious stuff. Myth number two. After I die, my soul sleeps, but others can pray or pay for me to go to heaven. In other words, I will have a second chance. There's a lot of people who believe this. A lot of people. What's that? Exactly. It's a proxy salvation where they can be baptized for someone else and move them into heaven. Okay? A lot of Catholic, Roman Catholic theology, obviously, you know, related to purgatory and indulgences. And that's why I said paying. You can pay and pray. there's a lot of people who believe this. Okay, that is not in Scripture. That Roman Catholic teaching, that Mormon teaching, is absolutely heretical. It's from the pits of hell. And the reason it's from the pits of hell is because the gospel has a deadline, and it's when we die. When we die, our chances are over. That's why this life matters. We can't stiff-arm God. We can't play games with life, play games with religion, talk about, oh, hell's not going to be bad. My friends will be there, blah, blah, blah. And then think, well, but if I'm wrong, and I'll get a second chance. No, you won't.
That's right.
It's over the day your heart stops beating. Okay? That's the gospel. Can somebody read Mark 16:16 on your handout there?
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
Okay, so that's personal volition. He that believes or he that believes not. This isn't saying if you have an aunt who prays for you, if you have a son who prays for you or pays for you, you don't hear that in Scripture. Okay, it's personal volition. What's the next one? Hebrews 9:27. Somebody read that, please. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Not some intermediary judgment. Okay? The basis on your handout, the next blank, the basis of the great white throne judgment. The books that will be open, and again, we see this in Revelation, will provide an account of everyone's deeds. And they will be judged accordingly by the Lord. There will be degrees of punishment. I'm going to do a little drawing here, a little sketch in a second, because I think sometimes we try to oversimplify our view on eternal things. But there will be degrees of punishment. And just some snippets of Scripture here. Revelation 20, according to their deeds. 1 Peter 4, they shall give an account. Matthew 11, it shall be more tolerable, which means it's subjective. Luke 20, will receive greater condemnation. There's levels. Romans 2, you are storing up wrath for yourself. Okay? So there will be degrees of punishment in hell. I've said this a few times. I'll say it one last time. Quite frankly, I can't put this into words, and I don't think you guys can put this into words. This is beyond human description, okay? The absolute terror of what we're talking about right now, of someone perishing forever and ever in conscious, eternal, never-ending torment, blows our mind. Amen. We can't even get our mind around this. The reason we believe it is because it's true. It's throughout Scripture, and it's detailed in Scripture. But this is horrific stuff. I said before in previous teaching, there's the tribulation, and everybody talks about how bad that is, and it is. But the tribulation lasts 7 years. This lasts forever, okay? This is the wrath of God. And what does that mean to us in this room? I think if we truly love like Christ loves, this will move us. It'll move us to say, I got to say something. God moved me around in my job, so I witnessed to him and him and him. Praise God. We need to pray for the heart. We need to pray for broken hearts. Amen. That we would get out of our comfort zone and just in love share the gospel with people. Yeah, go ahead.
Another thing, just listening to this too, I think sometimes we make the assumption that our kids are saved.
Yes.
Or family members or friends or whatever. I never want to make that assumption to say, you're
yep.
okay.
Yep.
Because you did this or you say this or whatever.
Yep.
This is so sobering.
Yes.
That we should never make the assumption that anybody that we know is saved.
Right.
Or give the assurance to them.
Exactly.
That you're saying.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's the most important thing.
Yeah, I heard. Yeah.
If you really believe this is so sobering, it should.
Right. If you really look in Scripture at the gospel, our version of the gospel, so to speak, in our church culture, at least in this country, for the most part, painting with a broom here, is all about the love side of God. God loves you, and it's all great, and blessings, and He cares about you, and you. If you look at Scripture, what is you is carrying your cross, dying to self, selling everything that you have, counting the cost. That's the you in Scripture. Okay? And we've sort of put candy coating around the whole thing. So
this very thing, I had this discussion about 6 weeks ago with my son, and his response to me was, "Mom, you place so much emphasis on doctrine.
Yeah.
You need to love." And I said, "The problem with your theology, son,
yeah.
is that you're loving people so much that you're dooming them to hell by not telling them what you believe."
Yes,
right.
Yep.
That's not love.
Yeah.
Okay.
Christ said, "Speak the truth."
Exactly.
And love.
You go, Patty.
So.
I don't think my son felt that way when he left that day. He heard the truth.
Yeah. One other little point here. Sometimes I think we forget this stuff as believers, but we need to remember one thing here. We deserve every bit of this punishment.
Amen. Right.
We deserve the great white throne judgment. We deserve to stand in front of God and have him assign us to hell in the lake of fire. And the whole reason we're not going there is because Jesus died.
That's right.
So that when we surrender to him, we're done. We're forgiven. I mean, if that doesn't move us, we need to pray. So, Luke 7, you know, there's the story of the woman who, and I'll just paraphrase this, you know, who is forgiven much loves much. If we have a good grasp on what our forgiveness is, we'll reach out. We'll pray. We'll live for the gospel. We'll live for Christ, and we'll make it the main thrust of our life. If we don't understand it, and we think we got our ticket in our back pocket to just get out of hell free card, we're deceived.
Right.
So just something. 2 John 6 says, "This is love." You can put an equal sign there. That's not on your handout. "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." Not that we talk according to his commandments, but that we walk according to his commandments. So that's 2 John 6. Next on your hand, a final judgment for believers, the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ, or Bema seat, is the final judgment of, and here's the blank in your handout, life works of the believer to determine the giving of rewards and crowns. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3 says, "If any man builds upon the foundation, he will receive a reward." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear that each one may be recompensed." Romans 14, 10 and 12, "Each one shall give an account of himself to God." Okay? And by the way, this is not referring to our salvation.
Right.
This is referring to rewards and crowns. Okay? The reason we know it's not referring to our salvation is on your handout. You got Romans 8, 1, John 3, 18. There's therefore now no condemnation, everything we just talked about a minute ago, we can put this whole word in front of it. No, there's no condemnation.
Amen.
There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He that believes is not condemned. This is amazing stuff.
Yeah.
Revelation 17:8, "The believer's name is written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." I don't say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to write my name in the book of life. I'm going to party tonight, but then tomorrow I'm going to write my name in the book of life. No, you're not. God writes the names in the book of life.
Right.
And it's already done and over with. So, this here, by the way, speaking of rewards and crowns, go ahead and take one of these and pass them around. This is just a little list I put together of what the Bible says about rewards and crowns. It's not exhaustive by any means, but it's a list of the titles of the rewards and crowns. Part of the problem that we have with the way we look at this stuff is, I'm going to draw you a little picture. That time. We tend to look at it like this. Can everybody see this? Oh, whatever. Here's the throne. Here's believers. And here's unbelievers. Okay? We tend to look at it like this. We look at heaven and eternity like this. Okay? And we say, well, you know, some people are saved, some people are lost, and that's it. Some are going to heaven, some are going to hell. And we sort of stop, like right here. Okay? And that's the end of our thought process. What we really should do to complete this is we should say, okay, over here is the judgment seat of Christ. Over here is the great white throne judgment. And if you guys want some scriptures on this, I'll add them here if you want to jot this down. These are not condemned. Oops. These are condemned already. Okay. These are going to hell. These are going to heaven. Okay. If we want to fill that out some more, by the way, there's a lot of scripture here. There's 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Over here we have Romans 2. Over here we have Revelation 20. And there's a lot more, but these are just some. So we have believers destined for heaven, unbelievers destined for hell. You have the great white, or actually the throne, which is the judgment. Just put Christ here, okay? We are not condemned. These are condemned already. And then here is what we should say. We should say, okay, the question isn't are you just going to heaven or going to hell? The question is, okay, you're going to heaven. So what rewards and crowns are you going to be receiving?
Yeah, sure.
You're going to hell. So what punishment will you be receiving? And we could just sort of go like this, okay? We could say these are crowns and rewards, like this. This is punishment. And that, again, is some of the scriptures I've already given you sort of fill this out. But this is more of a biblical view, which is more complete than what we tend to do, which is just heaven and hell. There's all kinds of people I know that have the attitude and the opinion that I'm a believer and that's really all I care about. I'm going to heaven, you know, and you try to disciple, you try to encourage them to get in the scriptures, you try to encourage them to get in the body of Christ and actually be a contributor to the body. They don't want to.
They're not be believers.
Agreed. But they have no interest in the things of God, but they'll tell you, I'm saved, that's all I know. It's like, you know, the Pink Floyd song, Comfortably Numb.
Amen.
I have a saying in the body, it's comfortably dumb. Okay, where I don't want to know anything more because you might, like, you're getting under my skin here. You know, it's like, let me just have my heaven card and be done. Would you? Like, leave me alone. So, anyway, this is more of a biblical view, in my opinion, on how we should view heaven and hell. Okay? And judgments and rewards. So let's look at why this matters to us now on your handout. Why is the teaching on final judgment of Scripture, why is it here, and what are we going to gain from it? Okay? The thing, first of all, we don't want to do is we don't want to lose the essence of why this is here. Okay, we have a tendency in the church you know, even if you look at history, the Jews and just people in general have a tendency to miss the essence of why things are in Scripture. If you look at the Jews, and even today, religious people that live like the Jews of the Old Testament, what they do is they look at the Ten Commandments, they look at the law and so forth, and they get all caught up in the details. We're in eschatology, and we could get all caught up in the details. I could be sitting here saying, well, you know, there's a pre-trib rapture, and a post-trib rapture, and a mid-trib view, and blah, 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 and we're all going to go like this, and we're going to walk out of here with our heads sort of hurting and not really changed at all. Okay, that's not the reason these things are in Scripture. If you look at the Old Testament Jews and the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, all the religion just soaked in religion, man-made religion. Everything is the details. It's what you do. It's you know, Pastor right now is going through Matthew, and we're looking at the atrocious inconsistencies of the trials of Christ. And it's all based on law. Like, we're going to go ahead and flog him, but then we're going to do certain things that make sure we don't break the law.
Right.
Okay? This happens all around us today. We can do the same thing. We can look at this and actually miss the essence of it. Why is final judgment in the Word of God? It's here for two primary reasons, in my opinion. Number one, it's for the lost. We need to understand. We've just been talking for the last few minutes about what this is going to mean. Does it compel us to go out and share the gospel? Does it compel us to do what I think is actually the most important thing we can do with the gospel, which is pray for people? Does it compel us to pray? Does it compel us to turn off the TV and pray?
There you go.
Okay? To turn off the whatever and pray. We're bought with a price. That's what we're here to do. So when we talk about the final judgment and the incredible, horrific reality and truth of it, number one, for the lost, we need to care about the gospel. We need to take the gospel to the lost. It's one of the main reasons we're still here, okay? Number two, it's for ourselves. We need encouragement, okay? Just like you see the 24 elders in Revelation 4 who cast their crowns before the throne, okay? There's actually technically nothing in Scripture that says we're going to do that with our rewards, but I think we are. I think the purpose that we're going after rewards and crowns is so we have something of faithfulness to give back to our loving Lord, to just show him we love him. That's all. It's just to show that we love him. You know, this is a lot like, I got thinking about like a Christmas gift exchange. This would be like, you know, it's Christmas time, you're sitting around the living room, you've got 5 or 10 people there, you're doing gift exchange, okay, and it's your turn. And so maybe it's, you know, whoever, your parents, your brothers and sisters, whoever, your kids, whatever. You're sitting there and they're sort of lauding gifts on you. Okay, and you open up this one, it's like, wow, that's great, thank you. And you open up this one, that's great, thank you, you know. And it's like you're sitting here with all these gifts, and they're giving you all these gifts because they love you. Okay? And then it's your turn to give gifts. And you're like, I don't have any. I didn't buy any for you. Or maybe they went through great cost to give you your Christmas gifts. And you went to the dollar store. And so they'll take it, but it's just embarrassing. It's really embarrassing. You know, I look at this in light of Scripture and I say, you know, we're going to show up at the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's like Jesus will be there saying, I'm God. I made you in my image. And he's looking at you with joy. I made you in my image. I've loved you. I died for you. I took all that punishment that the Great White Throne is going to dole out, and I took it because I love you. I love you. And in response, you're like, well, I took my whole life and didn't really think about you. And I don't have much to give back, you know. Rewards and crowns are just demonstrations of faithfulness.
That's right.
That's all they are.
That's right.
Get this whole selfish thing out of your head that you're going to heaven so you can get crowns and you can get rewards and you're going to have this mansion in heaven and blah, blah, blah. If that's your view of heaven, you're going to be disappointed because heaven is about Christ. It's all about him. It started with him and it's going to end with him. And those who are happy in heaven are going to be those who want to see Christ. Those who want to go there and just bask in his light, bask in his glory, worship him, love him, kiss his feet. It's all about Christ. And our rewards and our crowns are not so we can go like, you know, John and James say, who's going to be the biggest in the kingdom of heaven? That's not what this is about. So,
Mike,
yes.
I just want to comment on that. I agree, especially when you use the example of the two brothers, who's going to be the big shot.
Yeah,
but
that's good paraphrase.
There is a tremendous emphasis and encouragement to seek those rewards and crowns.
Yes, absolutely.
And to store up your treasures in heaven.
Absolutely.
And it's for the reason that you delineated there.
Right.
For his glory,
yep.
His glory translates to our joy.
Exactly.
So the more we give him glory, mm-hmm. the more joy we have.
Right.
And so there's, you know, obviously Edwards and other Puritans, and then in this present day and age, Piper has really clearly explained that through Desiring God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there's still a tremendous misunderstanding Mm-hmm. Like there's something wrong with seeking rewards.
Right. We're encouraged to seek rewards. Absolutely. And they're and I'm paraphrasing this, but they're demonstrations of faithfulness.
Yeah, and that's good. That's true and accurate.
Yeah. I love how you put that. His glory translates to our joy. That is exactly what we're talking about. So, Keith.
You've asked the question, what do we gain from the teaching about final judgment of Scripture? And I only suggest that this, something that's come home to my heart and mind over the years, is perspective. We wonder, where is God? Why is God allowing certain things not to happen when you have prayed for a loved one, when you have knocked yourself out to teach the junior boys class, when you have sacrificed for the guys at work and they don't appreciate it, and you know, when you have been taken advantage of and it's cost you money, time, and love, why isn't God doing more? Why does he let us rest on year after year after decade? You know? And part of the answer is that when it's over, it's over.
Mm-hmm.
And as you described, the absolute horrors. I mean, I can't imagine turning the gas stove on and sticking my hand 3 inches above flame.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I did not see the Passion of Christ because I couldn't take that crucifixion scene. I don't think we realize, as you pointed out, how horrendous it will be.
Mm-hmm.
And that balances the fact that we get used and abused as we seek to serve God here on earth and evangelize.
Right. Yep.
And what balances is the reality that those people will be forever and ever. My brother, who lives in Hayfork, got forever burned.
Right.
I mean, that's just unfathomable. As you say, it's hard to get your eyes on that.
Yeah.
So I think it's partly here to give us, to show us perspective, to realize when it's over, it's over.
Yep.
That's right.
Right. Thank you. That's good. Let's look at the summary on your handout. We will all stand before God and declare Jesus as Lord, whether as Savior, Lord and Savior, or Lord and Judge. Okay? Summary of the absolutes. The reason I said absolutes is because a couple things. First of all, there are differing opinions about some of this stuff in Scripture as far as the details. And not only do we get a little foggy on some of this, but I tell you what, the world hates absolutes.
Are you sure?
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. The world hates absolutes. You know, you look at these proxy salvations and praying and paying for the dead, and you know the different people out there that you know, well, you know, God wouldn't do that. I mean, God's a loving God, and He wouldn't do that. And you know, blah 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 blah. It's like, you know, you have 50 questions, 50 opinions, and everybody's got their take on things. At the end of the day, they're not calling the shots. We're not calling the shots. Christ is calling the shots. And we would do well to humble ourselves before the Word of God, okay? But if we look at the absolutes here, Christ is the judge, John 5:22. We will all stand before Christ and give an account, Romans 14. Eternal glory is the final destination of the regenerate, 1 Peter 5. Eternal damnation is the final destination of the unregenerate, Revelation 20. Once we die, there is no more opportunity to repent, Hebrews 9. And this life matters to the unbeliever to repent and to the believer to be rewarded, as we were just talking about. One statement that I came up with, one little thought that crossed my mind, I'm going to read this. It's one of those long, wordy things that I tend to come up with that I can't remember unless I just read it verbatim. So just listen to this closely. Merit gained us nothing coming to Christ, and they gain us nothing walking with Christ, and they will gain us nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. For those who perceive God and Jesus as more of a religion, then merits seem to make sense. But Jesus isn't a religion. He's a person. And so all of our works have absolutely nothing to do with religious merit and everything to do with this holy person who is all worthy of our loving obedience, which is only demonstrated through our works, not our words. Okay. There's some closing verses. Dave, if you could read Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Read that, and then I've got one or two more here to share, and then we'll be done.
Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then another one that I had here was Ecclesiastes. It's in chapter 12. Listen to this. He says, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And then one last one here that I have. It's in Deuteronomy 6:5. This is the NLT. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that for those of us who have been bought, we will not stand before you and be assigned to damnation. God, if there's anything that I have said during this whole series of eschatology or the doctrine of the church that does not line up with your word, I pray that you would make it forgotten, never to be remembered again. And if there's anything that has been said that is lining up with your word, Lord, I just pray that you would use it to make us to love you more and to live for you more and to sacrifice ourselves for your glory. So, God, I just thank you so much for all these things, and I thank you for your truth. And, God, I just thank you that you saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.